I wonder how you express undying love for something or someone. Maybe your husband, or your wife, or your girlfriend, or boyfriend, or your hamster, or your cat or dog, I don't know who you love. How extravagant would you be prepared to be for them? There were three sons who were very successful in different areas of business. And they discussed the gifts they were going to give to their elderly mother on Mother's Day. The first said this, "I will build a big house for our mother." The second said, "Well, I'm going to send her a Mercedes." The third said, "Well, I can beat both of you. You know how Mum enjoys reading the Bible. And you know that now, as she's getting on a bit, she can't see very well. So I'm going to send her a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It's going to take 20 months in a monastery for all the monks to teach this parrot how to recite the Bible. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to pledge £10 million to the monastery in order to fulfil this task. So when the parrot comes out, she will be able to say Leviticus 3, and the parrot will just be able to recite that verse to her. So they all sent their gifts to their mother. Their mother wrote some thank you letters. To the first son, she wrote, "Michael, the house you built me is far too large. I only live in one room and I have to clean the whole house." To the second son, she wrote, "Marvin, I'm nearly blind, so I can't drive, so what good is a Mercedes?" To the third son, she wrote, "Dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to know what your mother really likes, and that chicken was delicious." Oh dear. Today we heard the story of someone who didn't train a parrot, but didn't hold anything back in expressing her love for Jesus. It's about a woman who was one of Jesus' greatest admirers, and how she showed him that. The story must be important because it's included in some form in all four of the Gospels. Luke tells a similar story to Matthew, Mark and John, but in Luke's story, the woman is named as a prostitute, so we're not sure if that's the same woman who anointed Jesus in the story we heard today. John's Gospel tells us that the woman who anointed Jesus is probably Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And you remember that Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. But we're not told that was her name in the reading we heard today. So we're not really clear whether this woman was the same as the prostitute, or whether she was Mary, or whether it happened in the house of Simon the leper, as we heard today, or Luke tells us that it happened in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and we're not sure if they're the same people. So it's all a bit confusing, really. But rather than concentrating on what we don't know, I'd like to just spend a bit of time thinking about what we do know about this story. A woman who knew and loved Jesus took the most precious, expensive thing she owned and poured it out over him. I want us just to think for a moment about that perfume. We've already started thinking, as Dan led us earlier. But in those days, people kept perfume in very expensive alabaster jars. And in a way, the jar would have been almost as expensive as the perfume. And they would have to seal the top of the bottle to stop it evaporating. So in order to get the perfume out, you had to break the bottle. And that meant you had to use it all at once. You couldn't just tip a bit out and keep the rest for later. And it was really expensive. It wasn't something that you could just nip to Debenhams for and pick up for a tenner. Matthew doesn't say how much it was, but just that it was very costly. But Mark and John tell us that it could have been sold for about 300 denarii. That's the money of the day. And that was about 1 year's wages for the average working person. Now, the BBC has just done a survey of what is the average income in Britain today, and they've worked out that it's £22,000. So in today's terms, that perfume would have been worth about £22,000. If we just for a moment look at another story in the New Testament where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. In that story, Philip tells us that He says to Jesus, but in order to feed all these people, we would need 200 denarii. That's what he says. So that woman's perfume was worth more than it would have cost to buy 5,000 people lunch. A Big Mac meal today is about £3.50. So 5,000 of them, let's imagine it in today's terms, maths was never my strong point, but it's about £17,500. So, in today's terms, that woman poured out the equivalent of somewhere between £17,500 and £22,000 on Jesus' head. Somebody worked out that that's about a gallon and a half of Chanel No. 5. Okay? So it's a lot of perfume. Do you get the idea? It's a lot of expensive perfume. And she tips it all on the head of her friend Jesus. Now, I don't think it's making a massive leap. I don't think you need to be a theological scholar to think that probably she quite liked him. I think she liked him a lot. I think she loved him. The title of today's sermon is Jesus and His Admirers. I think Jesus and his devoted fan, Jesus and his biggest groupie, Jesus and his most dear friend would probably be more appropriate. Because she tips her entire life savings over him. And it was a complete and utter waste. Remember, she didn't sell the perfume and give it to the Jesus of Nazareth election fund, even anonymously. She didn't take, as we might have today, she didn't take the money out of the bank and donate it to the Jesus party. She didn't really do anything useful, not even for Jesus. It didn't help his cause. It didn't make him more popular with anyone. In fact, it prompted Judas to go out and betray him. If we read on one verse, that's what happens in the next verse. It didn't stop the scribes and the Pharisees plotting his death. It didn't achieve anything. She simply tipped it on his head, and it ran down over his hair and his beard and made him smell nice. £22,000 worth of nice. So why? Why did she do it? Well, it makes it a little bit easier to think about if we know that the woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Do you remember in Luke 10, Jesus goes to stay with Mary and Martha? It's a very popular story, and if you're anything like me, you always feel rather guilty for being a bit more like Martha, who's the busy one, and we think, oh dear, we should be a bit more like Mary, who's the holy one. And Martha does what women were supposed to do in those days, which is go make the dinner. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to him. Now, what she was doing was actually very shocking. I think we often think, oh, Mary was just doing a beautiful, holy thing, sitting at Jesus' feet. Actually, there's much more to what she was doing than that. Mary was actually making a bold and radical statement. Because in those days, there were many rabbis who were going around the place and they were preaching. And if you wanted to say, I want to be the follower of this rabbi, I like what he's saying, and I want to be his disciple, what did you do? You didn't go and sign up on a list, or you didn't go on a course. What you did was you went and you sat at the feet of that person as he taught. So Mary did that. She went and she sat at Jesus' feet and she said, I want to be your disciple. Guess how many women did this sort of thing at that time? None. It wasn't the sort of thing women did. It was shocking. It was outrageous. She was being a bit mad, actually. So Mary had a history of doing crazy things for Jesus, shocking things for him. So what was she up to this time? Jesus tells us that she's done something quite specific. Jesus says, by pouring this ointment on my body, she's prepared me for my burial. She's the only one who's got it. Jesus had been telling his disciples in many different ways for several weeks and months that he was going to be handed over and to die. But none of the rest of them believed him. But Mary seemed to have made some sense of it. Now, I'm really glad that Dan pointed out at the start that maybe she wasn't consciously aware that this was what she was doing. I think actually she was just doing it because she needed to do something for him. I'm not sure she made the link, you know, oh, he's going to die, therefore I'll buy this perfume, and oh, it'll echo back to his birth and the death. And I'm not sure she sat there and made all those links. I think she just thought, I need to do something to express how important this man is, not just to me, but for the whole world. The point of what Mary does isn't so much the money, although there was a lot of it, but the love involved. Love that flowed out of gratitude. She'd sat at Jesus' feet. She'd heard his teaching. He'd raised her brother from the dead. He'd said that he was going to die for the sins of the whole world, including hers. So what do you do to say thank you for something like that? Extravagant love was the proper response to extravagant grace and forgiveness. So what about the disciples? They must have thought, uh-oh, here she goes again, Mary, bit of a loose cannon, what's she doing this time? Right, okay, she's done that was very stupid. Now, what should we say to make a point? Ah, yes, we'll mention the poor. Jesus talks about the poor a lot, so that would be the right thing to say. Why don't we sell this money? We could have sold this and given the money to the poor, they say. I feel a bit sorry for them, actually. Don't you? I think they were just thinking that they were saying the right thing. Just a few days before, they'd overheard a conversation between Jesus and a rich young ruler. And Jesus had said this to him, sell all you have and give it to the poor. So they're repeating it, aren't they? They're saying, why this waste? This ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor. They were right, really, weren't they? This happened at the time of Passover, and at that time it was a traditional time for giving money to the poor. So they were just making a link. It would have been like, say you're sitting with a group of your friends in your flat on Children in Need night, and somebody says, oh, I know, let's go and get a really expensive takeaway. And somebody else says, oh, no, instead let's give the money we would have spent on our takeaway to the poor, to Children in Need. The disciples were just saying something a bit like that. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But apparently it wasn't the right thing to say. And Jesus tells them straight. Why are you bothering this woman? He says. She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you won't always have me. Now, if I'd been the disciples, I'd have been really confused at this point. What was the difference then between the rich young ruler and Mary? Why did he have to sell everything and she was allowed to tip the lot over his head? What does he mean? Well, he's right, of course. We do always have the poor with us. You only have to watch the news. You only have to walk around Bristol. You only have to go into many ordinary homes in this city to know that what he was saying is still true. So is Jesus saying that we shouldn't give to the poor, but we should just worship him instead? I don't think so. Perhaps he was saying something a bit like this. There are some things that can and should be done at any time and all of the time. And giving to the poor is one of those. The poor you can always help, and you should too. It's not restricted to special times. It's not restricted to Children in Need or Comic Relief. You should always be giving to the poor. Whenever you see poverty, you should be giving to help relieve it. And it was lovely to see those pictures of India and see the results of some of the giving that's come from this church. But there are some special things that can only be done once, and the moment has to be seized. Jesus will only die once. And this is Mary's one chance to take that opportunity to do something for him. He won't be with her in the same way next week. She's seized the chance and done a beautiful thing. Some other translations say a good work for Jesus. So there are many things that we should probably be doing all the time as Christians. And giving to the poor is one of them. So is praying, so is reading the Bible, so is meeting together like this to worship. But sometimes we might have chances to make a more radical expression of our love for Jesus, Moments that have to be seized, otherwise they'll slip away. Perhaps a visit to India is one of those. And like Mary, we might be seen as a bit mad if we do them. It's not really done these days, I don't know if you've noticed, to have a strongly held faith. It's not very British to go on about our faith in public. We're told that it's okay to worship God or to believe in whatever you believe in, as long as you do it quietly, as long as you don't express it, and heaven forbid, as long as you don't tell anybody else about it. But the trouble is, if I pour out my devotion to Jesus, as Mary did, then I won't be able to do it quietly or subtly. I will have to show my love in extravagant and sometimes crazy ways. Jesus poured out his love for us in extravagant and crazy ways, and we'll simply be responding if we do the same. So it might mean admitting to your colleagues that you're mad enough to come to church on a Sunday, rather than doing your Christmas shopping, which is what the rest of the world is probably doing this morning. It might mean owning up to the next person, the person that you meet every day, that you are a Christian, no matter what they might think of you. It might mean actually offering to pray for people who tell you that they're going through a hard time, rather than simply mumbling, "Oh, well, I'll be thinking of you." It might mean going to Christian Union on a Friday night or whenever it is, rather than the pub. Or it might mean going to Christian Union and then the pub and telling everybody where you've been before you went to the pub. And of course, we do run the risk of being seen as nutters, as Mary was. When any of us pour out our best over Jesus, there will be those who criticise our methods and our motives, as the disciples did. So when I read this passage, it really challenges me. Who do I identify with? I think I would like to be Mary. Brave, feminine, outrageous, courageous, stepping out of the crowd for Jesus. I would like to be as bold and extravagant as she was. I like to think I would have thrown caution to the wind and perfume over his hair. The trouble is, I'm a bit British, I'm a bit scared, and I do worry about what others will think of me. I suspect that if I'd been there, I might well have been sitting with the disciples, saying the right thing that was actually very much the wrong thing. I suspect I would have remained on the side of safety and respectability. 22 grand? You must be joking. But could I be a bit more like her? Could I just now and again step out of the shadows and cross the room, choosing to do something different for him, out of gratefulness and love and devotion? And when we do, what we do will be remembered and spoken about, as we've done today, in memory of her. Let's pray together, shall we? Jesus, thank you that you poured out your love for us in crazy and extravagant ways. Thank you that you didn't care what others thought, but you went to the cross. And Lord, we pray that in our everyday lives we might be able to make bold steps for you, that we may be able to step out of the shadows and be known as your admirers. And thank you, Jesus, that when we do that, you are with us. In your name we pray. Amen.